Malachi chapter 3, and we read from verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. May God bless to us that reading from his word. Last week it was verses 4 to 7 which were before us. What the Old Testament were offered to him out of a pure heart, and now what they had degenerated into. And in this I drew the contrast of the old system with its special Levitical priesthood to the wondrous liberty of every believer in the New Covenant age. Each one of us being a priest with direct contact and access to God. Sharp contrast to the old economy. Verse 5 gave us a sad list of the sins which depicted Judah's state in Malachi's day. Summed up by the latter phrase, these Jews did not really fear the Lord. That was their trouble. And were it not for the immutability of God, they would have been consumed long ago, as verse 6 states. And then in verse 7, as God, through the prophet, traces their history, the slide which had been going on for generations. Yet even now, God was merciful and long-suffering toward them, pleading with them to return, and assuring them that if they did, he would return unto them. Yet they rudely say to the Lord of hosts, wherein shall we return? And this is as far as we got last time. Now we come to verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Will a man rob or defraud God? A man who is guilty of robbery or defrauding or illegally avoiding taxation, he's a most despicable character. Yet here was a whole nation doing it. And what is more, they were that people whom God had brought out of Egypt and so signally blessed. And that which makes their defrauding the more contemptible is that they were not defrauding human governments. They they were robbing God. Mortal men, sinners who had been chosen by God to be a peculiar people unto himself, literally stealing from their Creator, their Preserver, and their Redeemer. Ye have robbed me, saith the Almighty. And indignantly do these Jews deny this charge. And they demand from the eternal, immutable God proof, as if his word was not to be trusted. Wherein have we robbed thee? Was their rude retort. And immediately does Jehovah reply, in tithes and offerings. Various instructions and regulations were laid down under the Old Testament law pertaining to tithes and to offerings. They were for the maintenance of the tabernacle, for the upkeep, and to maintain the Levites, the priests. They were also for the care of the poor, for widows and orphans. There was no welfare state in Israel. All the detail of this is set out in different parts of the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All the regulations regarding the tithes and the offerings and what it was to be used for, how it was to be distributed. Well, it's not necessary for us to go into all the ramifications of that Old Testament covenant and those regulations, because they have passed with the coming in of the new covenant. But the point which must be made is this, that in their failure, that is the failure of these Jews, to render that which God required of them, they were disobeying his law. They were deliberately flouting the divine mandate. And it is in this aspect that these verses are relevant to our day and generation. Tithes and the offerings and the upkeep of the tabernacle and the salaries of the priests and all this, that's not applicable to us in the New Testament age. But it's the principle. You see, they were disobeying the law of God. And it's in this aspect that these verses have reference to us. Herein lies the truth again of Romans 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And it's the spiritual aspect from which we learn. We don't revert to the old economy, to their tithes and offerings and their tabernacle and so on. But it's written for our learning. So immediately does the application to us become apparent. In whatsoever we fall short in our obedience to the word of God and to the fulfilling of his will, we rob him. Speaking spiritually now. Wherever we break down in our obedience to his word and to his will, we rob God. Our heavenly Father is defrauded of that which is his due. Just as this question was put to God's Old Testament people, so is it quite relevant to us, his New Testament people. And so the question is asked. It's asked of us this evening and all the people of God in our day and generation. Will a man rob God? Will a Christian defraud his Lord? Yes, indeed he will. And I might add that none of us can plead not guilty. It may not be in tithes and offerings. But how do we line up, brethren and sisters? How do we line up even with the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It is in this that we give unto the Lord the glory which is due to his holy name. It's in this way that we give him that which is his due. Utter and entire devotion is that which is due unto our God. But does he get it? Surely Romans 12 and verse 1 must come in here again, the verse which was much before us in another series a little while ago. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Beloved, we have been chosen of God, chosen as a peculiar people for himself, redeemed from sin and death and hell. You're not your own, states the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 21. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. And can we all, yea, can any of us really say that we are yielded to God, spirit, soul, and body, all the time? Well, it's our reasonable service, and it is what we owe to the Lord. But is he getting that which is due to him? As we study these minor prophets, we come down heavily upon Israel and Judah. Ah, we can see how they failed. But let us not forget the application. And most certainly, let none in arrogance and pride say, wherein have we robbed God? Wherein have I robbed him? How can I be guilty? I can't see this. That's exactly what Judah said, and Israel, and the remnant. Oh, let none of us stick out our chest and say, but wherein does this apply to me? Because every one of us has robbed God, and we continually do. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Bring ye all the tithes. Not a part. Not keeping back some and presenting it as if it is the whole, as did Ananias in Acts chapter 5. Bring ye all. Now the application to us, as it was, is as it was in verses 8 and 9. Indeed, it runs throughout Scripture. The Lord is not satisfied with partial obedience to his requirements, obeying but parts of his word. That's robbing him. Bring ye all. Be obedient to me in all things. And only in this way, dear ones, will God receive that which is his due from us. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me now. You Jews, put me to the test and see if you lose out by doing that which I command you. Bring ye all the tithes. In other words, you be obedient to me in all things and see what will happen. Why, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Judah, you do not realize how much you are losing out by robbing me. Now, can this not be applied to us, beloved? By our failure in certain matters, our unwillingness to be subject to all the counsel of God, we just do not realize what we're missing. God is no man's debtor. Has he not said in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, "Them that honor me, I will honor"? Prove me then, says the Almighty. Put me to the test and see how you'll be recompensed. This truth was well summed up in one of the verses which we sang together just now. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor God shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. And we shall never prove it, God, until we come to that position of absolute trust and obedience. Verse 11. "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Now this is a verse which pertains to the material. Fruits of their ground, their vines, and the fields. Well, we must not lose sight of the fact that these words primarily were written to an earthly people. An earthly people who were being addressed, and the promises and blessings which they were promised were of an earthly nature at that time. And so the Lord of hosts promises material prosperity if they will be obedient to him. "I will rebuke the devourer." Well, reference here is to pests, such as the locust, the caterpillar, the cankerworm, and so on. Frequently have we been confronted with these in the minor prophets. If you let your mind run back over the years, constantly has this come up. Let me remind you of just one or two. The book of Joel, chapter 1 and verse 3. "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." All these pests. When Israel was under judgment, God would send them. And their crops would totally fail. Then they'd experience famine. Chapter 2 of the same book, verse 25. "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." Oh, God didn't always send the Babylonians or the Assyrians. He had another great army. The palmer worm, cankerworm, the caterpillar. "That great army," he says, "which I sent among you. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you." See, if they repented, God said, "I'll restore those years. And then you'll live wondrously again." Well, Joel had lived and prophesied in Israel some 400 years before Malachi. But you see, his message was much the same. The 10 tribes were just as the small remnant of Malachi's time. All of them were partial in their obedience. So God sent judgment by means of locusts, palmer worms, and caterpillars, causing devastating famine. "Tell this to your children," said Joel, "and let them tell their children, and on to the next generation." You inform them of what will happen if they rob me, if they're not obedient. You tell it to them. Let them be warned that it will never pay to defraud Almighty God. But if you obey him, ye shall eat plenty. He'll deal wondrously with you. Well, the spiritual lesson to this for us today is just the same. Just the same. John chapter 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And the blessings which will be ours, dear ones, are not that we shall not be infested with the cankerworm or the caterpillar. That's minor. No, the blessings which will be ours is that we shall enjoy the love of the Father in a very real way. He shall be loved of me, he that keepeth my commandments. And I will love him so that we realize, fully realize, that we are loved of God. And I'll manifest myself to him. He'll know my nearness. He will experience how close I am and how that underneath are my everlasting arms. They will realize that the God of poor old Jacob is their refuge. Yes, if we are to know the love of the Father and the manifesting of himself to us in spiritual prosperity, then we must keep his commandments, trust, and obey. Then will our God deal wondrously with us. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed. And ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, this verse is based on the Jewish economy as it was given to Moses for an earthly people. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the key to this. Let me give you some of the details which are set out there in that chapter. You might like to turn to it. I'm going to read quite a few verses. But it gives us the key to verse 12 of Malachi 3, Deuteronomy 28, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not hearken, thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. All nations shall call you blessed. They all will see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. Ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. But was that the end of the chapter? Was there not more to it? Well, indeed there was. And so we come to verse 15 of this same chapter, Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the land, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and a long continuance, and sore sicknesses of long continuance. Verse 63. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Brethren and sisters, how the Holy Spirit maintains a perfect balance in this sacred volume. Perfectly balanced. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have the constitution of Israel and the principles under which God would operate. And I might say in passing that I find no mention of a glorious millennium in that constitution. And so it is against Deuteronomy chapter 28 that we must set verse 12 of Malachi 3. Other nations would call Israel blessed, as stated in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 10, they would, but only as they obeyed the Lord, as set out in verse 1 of that chapter. And in this the Jews had miserably failed, as verse 13 of Malachi chapter 3 goes on to show. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, What have we spoken so much against thee? This can also be rendered, your words wax strong against me. Such was the waywardness of Judah that it just could not be checked. The law of God meant nothing to them. It was no check, it was no regulation to them at all now. They were like enraged men who will not listen to any counsel or admonition. And the more God's prophets reasoned with these Jews, the more vociferous did they become. And when challenged by the Lord through Malachi concerning their stout words, their forceful language against the Almighty, their reply was, as on previous occasion, it was haughty. It was arrogant. What have we spoken so much against thee? No acknowledgement whatsoever of fault on the part of these Jews. Throughout the Old Testament, they are described as a stiff-necked people. And neither is there a change of language in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is facing an Israelitish council. And in verse 51, he says to them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You received the law, but you have not kept it. Oh, beloved, the history of the Jews, generally speaking, has not been a happy one. And neither is their future, I believe, going to be nearly as illustrious as some so-called prophetic experts predict. They never changed. They're just the same today. Verse 14. Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What an ungrateful, disgruntled people they were. What point is there in serving God, they say? We have all these laws, rules, and regulations passed down from Moses, but we haven't fared any better than the heathen long term. Why, 10 of our tribes were overcome and scattered long ago by the Assyrians. Most of the others are down in Babylon in captivity. And we, a small remnant that have returned, we're under the Persians. We've had to walk mournfully and oft times have been reduced to sackcloth and ashes. Yes, all this was true, but why was it? Isaiah had told them long before in chapter 29 of his book in verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. This is why the Jews were in the plight that they were, yet they had the effrontery to blame God for their troubles. Now look at verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered. Now here we see the sons of Jacob summing up their case against the Lord of hosts. Because this is what it is. And I must say, I find this incredible. This is how the Old Testament is closing, friends. This is how the Old Testament is closing. With all that God had done for this people over the generations, this is how they assess it. We call the proud happy. That's our assessment. These prophets of God can say what they like, but we do not accept what they say. We reason this out for ourselves. Their teaching, that is the teaching of the prophets, their teaching is that the way of blessing and happiness is to humble ourselves before God. But we don't see it that way. That's not how we see it. We call the proud happy. All this humility doesn't get a person anywhere. They that work wickedness are set up. Being tied down to all these regulations recorded by Moses concerning uprightness, honesty, and integrity in business, that doesn't work today. You've got to be sharp, you've got to be keen if you want to get on. These are the ones who are set up, said this remnant. They're the ones that get on. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. No point in serving him or no point in reverencing his name. Those that blaspheme and tempt the Almighty, well, nothing happens to them. Even them that tempt God, they're delivered. Oh, don't worry about the law of God, they say. There's plenty that flout and disregard that, and they get away with it. Brethren and sisters, remember, this is not the heathen who are expressing their opinions. It is the professed people of God of the Old Testament. That's where these words are coming from. Professed people of God of the Old Testament. And they're speaking in an age which was fast drawing to a close. Can you not see the parallel to our day? Is not the New Testament age rapidly drawing to a close? All the pointers are that way. And are the professed people of God any different in the final days of this age to what they were in Malachi's day? And you know they're not. Very searching and very suggestive is all this. More of which we shall see next week, God willing. May that which we have seen this evening so far from these few verses be of help and of blessing to us. For his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 324, the paraphrase of the 19th Psalm. 324. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. 324.
God and doth endure.
Father and our God, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that we are not left without a guide, with no law, with no rule of life by which we are to be regulated. The psalmist could say that thy law was hid in his heart. We pray that it might be ever hidden in our heart, that we may never drift as did that remnant of old, that we might be kept, that we might be numbered amongst the faithful in that day, those who have kept thy word. And so as thou hast caused to be recorded in Holy Writ, the failings, the awful declension of that earthly people, thou hast caused it to be written for our learning. And we pray that we might greatly profit even by that which has come before us this evening. So bless thy word to this end. Dismiss us with thy smile upon us. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit ever be our portion. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.